Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom, and Shabbat Shalom to everybody who is watching with us today. The name of the message is called, How Good Is Your Name? How Good Is Your Name? I want to start in Revelation 22, and verse 10, and it says, And he said to me, Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is at hand. Wow, this was written 2,000 years ago, but we know it's a book written for the end time. And here we are. The time really is at hand. The one acting unjustly will continue to act unjustly, and he who is filthy will continue to act filthy. And to the righteous, let him continue to do righteousness. And he who is kadosh, let him continue to be kadosh. So this message isn't to the ones that are out there and are the dirty and the filthy and the unjust, but this is actually to the people of Yahweh to be preparing for what's coming and to be getting our garments white. And it says, And behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to give each according to his work. So, what is your work? We know that our whole eternity, and it's hard to think about that, because on this life, if we're blessed, you know, you might get 70 or maybe 80 years, but compared to eternity of trillions and zillions and billions of years, where really it isn't even that, there's time without end. There is no time. So you're just in a constant state. You know, you're never going to cease to exist. It's an eternal state. But that all depends on what you're doing now and how much fruit you're bearing. And that's why the message is called, How Good Is Your Name? Because if we go to Proverbs 22, we're going to be going a lot in the book of Proverbs today. But I want to start over here in Proverbs 22 and verse 1. It says, A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Better is grace rather than silver or gold. So a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And basically, you are the message. That's what it comes down to. You know, how good is your reputation? Because you are the message. And I say this when I teach leadership, whether it's on the road, you know, going to different congregations, or it's at the Bible school. Whenever I'm teaching leadership, you know, I always say, people buy into people, not causes. So basically, people will follow people, they'll follow leaders, and your reputation is depending on how good people are going to follow you. You know, if your name and your reputation is nothing, so is your ministry. Your ability to bear fruit becomes almost nothing at that point. So this is a really, really important message, because I think there'll be things maybe we see in here that maybe you just didn't think of before, but it's every day of your life. It's not based on one situation or one thing. It's based in every day of our life realizing this. You know, like we say at our Bible school at Hayahad, raising the bar. That's what it's about. People that are looking for the minimum, that are just looking for the status quo, that aren't looking to get to the next level in their spiritual life, there's no reason to come to the Bible school. Because Hayahad is about raising the bar. It's about getting people to that next level in their spiritual life, in their physical life also. So, how good is your name? You know, we will see. Proverbs 25, I have 3 points I want to go over here. The first one is you have to watch your words. You know, because it's interesting. I learned years ago with the internet, you know, and it's still, I still don't understand everything, how the internet works and all the things of it. But one thing I learned is that once something goes on the internet, it's actually impossible to get rid of it. So it's like when light goes out, you know, and it just keeps going out for eternity, right? And they'll say, this is 1 billion light years away. This is 10 million light years away. And it's the same thing with the internet. You know, that once something goes on there, you can take it down, right? You could take down a website or whatever. But if somebody knew the actual code to get to that link, it would be there forever. And I found that out because here we are, our ministry from Israel has been going on for 25 years, right? And going back like almost 20 years ago, we had some different congregations in the United States that haven't been there in 15 years or more. And sometimes somebody will say they found the link online. You know, and you look and you're like, whoa, how do you get rid of that? And I was told you can't. You can't. You could take down a site. You could take down something. You could take it down from being on the, you know, the physical website, but you can't take down. So when it goes out there, once it's written, it's there for, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to say eternity, but it's pretty much, it's there for as long as this society is going on anyway. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this because it's the same way with words. Once a word is spoken, it can't come back. And when you write it, it's even more. That's why at the Bible school, another thing we do is we work a lot on goals and goal setting and writing it down. Because once it's spoken, once you say it and once it's written, that's it. It's part of history. So you either do it or you're a liar. You know, it's one or the other. So you have to watch your words. Because once those words come out of your mouth, sure, you can repent. You can say, I'm sorry. You can try to make up for it. But you can never take the words back. Once they're out, they can never, it's not like on a videotape where you can rewind it and it comes back and, you know, and like it didn't happen. It just, it doesn't work that way. That's not life, you know. So we really got it, and it takes discipline in your life to watch your words. And in the internet age where things with Instagram and everything is quick, and what's the other one? Twitter. And all this stuff they have where everything is quick, quick, quick. Somebody's, there's times where, you know, like you have to send a text message to somebody for whatever reason. Maybe it's somebody coming to your house and they're going to fix the plumbing, whatever. But you send a text and before it even goes out, boom, you're like, how did that message come back? There's a couple of times I think I even got it before I sent mine. You know, so you're wondering how could somebody, number one, my fingers can't even type on a phone. I think it's crazy. I think a lot of people are going to have arthritis if time went on from doing that. But anyway, the point of it is people aren't thinking. People aren't thinking about their words. They're just boom, boom, boom. Whether it's written word or whether it's spoken word. And I said the internet is even worse because in the internet, somebody with one stroke of a pen can send something worldwide and malign and lie and try to destroy somebody's character. And I've had it done to myself. I've had... praise Yahweh, not a lot, but there's been a couple of times on the internet that somebody that was just a liar, you know, and maybe jealous of our ministry or whatever, who didn't even know me, you know, and you see someone says, hey, somebody put this up on the internet about you. But again, once it's up there, once somebody does it, not only can't you take it back, but it's your own accountability. So what I say is, you know, that... sure, maybe it's someone that doesn't know you, they may wonder, whoa, is something like this true? But anybody that knows you knows that it's not true. But the person who's doing it, the person who's lying and the person who's putting up false information, they're only hurting themselves. Because now they're having that eternal punishment that's not coming. Because they're not repenting of it. They're not changing, they're not repenting. And even though you can forgive them, because I've forgiven everybody, meaning that I give the judgment up to Yahweh, on judgment day, if that person hasn't repented... he's going to have to pay for that the same way we will. So that's why we're going to see here the Bible is really, really cautious on how our words need to be. Proverbs 25 in verse 11. Proverbs 25 in verse 11. And actually, to be honest, there are people that really don't care. You know, I've said this years ago that from the time I was a little boy, I had a paper route when I was 7 years old, you know, by the time I was like in my early teens, I was already working a regular job at Dunkin' Donuts and unloading trucks. And I worked my whole life. I saved my money. My checks would go in my bank account. I wanted to save up for a car when I was 17 years old. And I had something to lose because I saved my money for years. I started a business, right? And then if that business went under, that's all those years of saving. But I had people that worked with me that never saved a dime in their life. And they never were responsible to anything. So they really don't care less. So people that have nothing to lose, they can go out there and say anything they want, do anything they want, because they really don't care. Because a lot of times they don't even have family. You know, their family has already rejected them. Sometimes they're on second and third marriages. You know, their kids don't even talk to them. And it's a point where there's a lot of people out in the world today that really don't care. They don't care about Yahweh. They don't care about sin. They don't care about what they say. And that's why the internet is a very dangerous place because people can bring all these words and not just maligning people, but just all fake news. Things that hurt people by fake news. You know, the whole QAnon thing. That is, I can't believe anybody could really fall for that stuff, you know, but people do. And it actually hurts people. The whole January 6th riot in the United States, not all of it, part of it was QAnon people thinking that President Trump was really going to be put back in office by, you know, army generals and all this crazy stuff on the internet that is absolutely false that people start falling for. But it's all words. And words are either true or words are either false. Whether words we're speaking, words we're writing, words in a book, you know, whatever it is, it's either true or false. So we want to watch it. Proverbs 25 in verse 11 says, a word rightly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. So here's the opposite. Here's words that are rightly spoken. And that's why when you think about it, you know, I know in the vast realm of time and universe, I know myself and I know our ministry, our congregation, we're just a tiny, tiny little speck of things, right? In time, in space, in universe, of everything. But at the same rate, we're a pretty big speck because we are part of Yahweh's end time work. Yahweh prophesied in the Bible that in the end time, there would be a great falling away. And he also said there'd be a great warning in the end time. You know, he talked about Israel being a nation again, which they are after 2,520 years. And he put us there for 20 years, revealing that and sharing that and showing the importance of that, you know, and the importance of it, showing the times we're living in and showing all the prophecies that are going to happen concerning Israel and all the other nations in the end time. So like I've always said, I never said we're the only congregation. That would be ridiculous. You know, we're just a few thousand, you know, scattered people around the earth. But I do say, even though I honor and I respect the other parts and the other branches of Yahweh's congregation, boy, am I glad I'm in this one. Boy, am I glad I'm the one that was part of the work from Israel, you know, for 25 years now, our ministry that's going on and going out to the world and bringing the truth. Because, you know, as a human being, we're never going to have all the truth. But I say this, in all sincerity, I do believe that we have more truth than any other church or congregation out there for the simple reason of we've been willing to change where we see we're wrong. And that's the problem, as we're going to see as we go on here. There's a lot of people that won't change. There's a lot of people that are filled with pride, that are not approachable. They won't listen to anything. And when you try to approach them and show them, you know, from a loving heart where they're wrong and they could change, they don't want to do it. A lot of times it has to do when it's dealing with ministries and whatnot, money. You know, a lot of Christian pastors are getting money and they don't want to change because their money and their cars will be taken away. But it's all part of, in the end, either the words are true or the words are false. So a word rightly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver, right? When you can say the right word, that's gold. Yahweh's word is gold. Yahweh's truth is gold. We have 26 lessons online. They're gold. They're gold lessons because it's the truth. It's what all from Scripture, which brings people into the truth. Yahweh willing, I hope this summer we'll get lesson 27 that's going to come out on the wilderness. We will see. But on the other end, Proverbs 6, when people lie and people malign other people, Yahweh hates it. You don't see the words Yahweh and hate too much in Scripture. But they are there. And here's one of those areas where they're there, you know. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. These six things Yahweh hates. Yea, seven are hateful to a soul. High eyes, right? Pride. Pride that thinks that they're better than other people. A lying tongue. People that just outwardly lie. And hands that shed innocent blood. We just saw COVID, right? You saw throughout the world millions of people dying over nothing because of a pandemic that people faked. A heart that plots evil plans, feet running to mischief, and a false witness who breathes lies. And he's sending out strife among brothers, right? So a false witness who breathes lies. And, you know, in my naivety, I used to think that in the congregation, people couldn't just lie. I couldn't concept it, that people would openly lie in the congregation. Sure, people, I think, by their pride and by their haughty spirit, maybe they just saying something that because they want to be right and they're unapproachable right and they can't get it right. But to openly know you're wrong and lie anyway, and I've seen it, unfortunately. I've seen it in the congregation. Not only somebody And this is actually not in Babylon, this is in Africa. I've seen this more than once. That not only will somebody lie when they're caught in a sin, but I've seen where they'll actually accuse the person, the witness that saw them, they'll accuse that witness that they did it. So it's bad enough that the person would openly be lying, which no liar will be in the kingdom. But then to falsely accuse an innocent person that their only crime was they saw this other evil person do the sin. And there it is. So this is the kind of world we live in. That, like I said, even in the congregation, I've seen it. Praise Yahweh, not a lot. But I've even seen in the congregation that people will actually lie. They'll actually lie. So it's shocking, you know. And I always say, because many times, you know, over every year, I probably do counseling more than 100 times a year. And, you know, I'll sit here and this person will say white, this person will say black. And I say, it's their perspective, though. You know, it's whatever you focus on becomes most real, and it's what's in their mind. And they have the wrong perspective, and that's why they're looking at something wrong. But now I see it's not only that, it's not only wrong perspective, that sometimes the person is just outwardly lying. They're just outwardly, openly, falsely, 100% lying, and they know they're lying. So somebody like that, just run from the in the other direction, because that is scary. That is scary. People that will do that knowing what the consequences are. But I've come to even see, even within the congregation, there's people who I don't believe really believe in Yahweh. Because nobody can do that in really believing Yahweh. And unfortunately, people come in for all different reasons. Some are married into the congregation. Some are born in the congregation. Some come in because, you know, I've even heard a guy one time in America, he said he liked our fellowship meal. That was his reason. We all give him reasons why we love the truth and why we're here. And his was he loved the fellowship meal. So praise Yahweh that we have good fellowship meals. But that's not the reason to be in there, you know, to go to 10 different groups and the one that has the best food. He was a single man, I will say that. Nothing against singles. I was single a long time, and I was single at the time. But at the same rate, you know, this person, that's the reason he was there. So people come for all different reasons, unfortunately. But over here, we have to see Yahweh hates lies. And we have to watch, because there's many times where people are gossiping, and they don't see it as lying, but they're gossiping, and they're trying to do it in a way that's like self-righteous. Like, you heard about brother so-and-so, right? And, oh, I don't know how he could have did that. And I would have did it this way, and blah, blah, blah. And then, you know, we go, and then you go into these things and this gossip, and even start lying, and things come up, causing strife among brothers. So we have to make sure that we're watching our words, and our words are only there for edifying, for uplifting, and for love, as we're going to see, because that's our third point that I'm going to go over here. So Yahweh hates this. Yahweh actually hates liars and people that cause strife among the brethren. So we really got to watch our tongues with this. Proverbs 19 and verse 5. Proverbs 19 and verse 5. A false witness shall not be blameless, yea, a breather of lies shall not escape. So it's one of the worst things in the world, because you know what? It's terrible when somebody sins, right? Think about somebody who murdered somebody, and maybe it wasn't, he didn't even mean it, you know, but he murdered somebody. And it's a terrible thing, because the person is going to go to prison his whole life, but somebody is dead, which means that somebody's family and their friends and everybody's mourning this person. But you know what's even worse than somebody murdering somebody? Somebody accusing somebody of murdering someone who didn't really do it. Because there's murders every day, right? And the person that murders, unfortunately, he's going to go and he's going to go to prison or whatever is going to happen to him. But he actually did it. Even if he's sorrowful for it, or even if it was an accident, you know. The person did it, and he's got to, you know, reap what he sowed, and he's got to pay the price of what he did. Which is sad sometimes if it wasn't intentional, but to actually accuse somebody, I just saw this on the news not that long ago, just a few weeks, there was somebody, I think they were in prison 28 years, and it just came out through DNA evidence they weren't the murderer. And I've seen, it's not the first time I've seen things like that, but can you imagine? Can you imagine you're spending a good almost half your life, 40% of your life in prison for something you didn't even do. And of course, in prison, everybody's innocent because nobody ever admits what they did. But here it is, there are some people that actually are innocent. Not everybody is guilty in prison. Although everybody thinks they're innocent, there really are some people that are. So we really have to watch because to actually accuse somebody of something they didn't do is more evil than the crime itself. You know, it's actually more evil than the crime itself because now it's more than just somebody trying to get away with something they did wrong and not being punished for it. But it's worse for an innocent person to be punished for something he didn't do than a guilty person to go free. It's bad enough when a guilty person goes free, but for an innocent person to have to pay for something he didn't do is just evil in the eyes of Yahweh. Proverbs 21 and verse 23. He says, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from distress. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from distress. So, you know, in the congregation, if you hear people that are gossiping or bringing things up, personal things about other people that shouldn't be, you know, you don't have to be self-righteous and sit here and, you know, give the self-righteous, well, should we really be discussing this right now? But all you have to do is maybe just change the subject. Just ignore it maybe and change the subject. Yeah, so what else is going on? Or hey, you know what happened to me this week? Or maybe something that Yahweh is blessing you in or whatever. It's a really simple thing. Simply change the subject, you know. So whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from distress. Because it will. You know, there's a scripture, I'm not going into today, where they say, you know, watch what you say in your bedroom because the bird on the windowsill, you know, may take it out and tell somebody what's going on. And like I said, you don't need a bird in the windowsill today when you have the internet. You know, everything is being recorded. Everything is being watched. That's why every single time in an airplane or on a train or anywhere that something happens, there's always a video because somebody pulls their phone out and starts video taping the situation. So we really have to. It takes discipline. It takes discipline in our life, but it takes a change of heart too. Because we need to change our mind where we're not even thinking about doing that. That's the key to it. Where our mind is thinking on positive things. Our mind is not thinking on sarcasm, but our mind is thinking being positive, uplifting, and not, putting people down. The next point I want to bring up is Proverbs 26 and verse 17. When we're watching our words, is not meddling in other people's affairs. You know, we're living in a time where, you know, it's the talk show generation. I've been saying this for, you know, probably since I've been an elder, almost 30 years. But I used to say the Donahue, you know, that was a show, I don't know, back in the 1990s maybe. But Oprah Winfrey, you know, but it's that kind of generation, right? It's the talk show generation. Everyone wants to give their opinion. And that's why they'll, you know, you'll see in the news usually from Babylon, it's every few months, they'll pick a story, whatever. It could be something of intrigue, like somebody killing somebody or whatever it is. But it's always some kind of story that really, on the realm of things, it might be a bad story, but it shouldn't be worldwide and everyone discussing it. And I know a lot of times, you know, if when we're in Babylon, if you talk to someone in the family, say, hey, have you heard about this? Have you seen this? I'm like, no, I didn't see that. And they're like, oh, yeah, this guy killed his wife, or this guy, you know, did whatever. He stole money, and he made believe he disappeared. And it's like, okay, now what? You know, like, what does that have to do with me or life or anything going on? And it's gossip. It's gossip because it has nothing to do with me or you or anybody. So we in the world, this is normal now for things just to go around like this. And yet to Yahweh, it's gossip, and we don't want to get our minds that way. Of always thinking about other people's lives, a lot of times people you don't even know, and be ready to always give advice what you would do in that situation. So Proverbs 26:17 says, one passing by crossing himself over strife that is not his own is like one who grabs a dog's ears. So just think about this. Think about a pit bull out there, you know, or a Doberman Pinscher, and not going up even trying to pet him. You'd probably lose a finger or two just doing that, but try to grab his ears. And see how long you have your hand, you know. But this is what it says. It's, you know, and that's why I love Proverbs. Because Solomon really has a way of explaining that something is like something else. And it's really funny. One of the ones we always joke about is you know, the lazy man, like a door in a hinge, you know, and it turns. That's the lazy man turning on his bed like a door on a hinge. But Solomon, he really had a way and with wisdom of putting this together. But wow, one passing by crossing himself over strife that's not his own is like grabbing a dog by the ears. And it really is true. So you're only going to get yourself into trouble. And again, it doesn't mean if people don't ask you. I counsel more than 100 people a year because they ask me to counsel them. And I get involved as a mediator, and I'm the senior elder of the congregation, so I do my job. But if something isn't my job, you know, it doesn't mean like if you have a good friend or family member and you see them in trouble, you don't try to intervene to help. But I'm talking about just in general, always trying to butt your nose in other people's business. It's not good, and it's not going to give you a good name. It's going to give you a name as a nosy body, a busy body, you know, whatever they call them. But you don't want to do it, and it's not good. Proverbs 12 and verse 8. Proverbs 12 and verse 8. It says, a man shall be praised according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart shall be despised. A man shall be praised according to his wisdom, but he of a perverse heart shall be despised. So it's really, this is something we should, when we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Master Yeshua's Messiah, it's not just growing in love, which is a real big part of it. That's the key to everything in our life. But it's growing in wisdom. And wisdom is the art of skillful learning. You know, that's what proverb means. It means wisdom. It's the art of skillful learning. So I know when I first became a believer, I took the book of Proverbs and I took little flashcards, you know, and I put Proverb 1:1, and on the back I put the proverb. And I tried to memorize the whole book of Proverbs, you know, and as many as possible. And then when situations would come up in life where, boom, something happens and, you know, you're getting ready to get angry, and it's like, soft answer turns away wrath. Scriptures would come into my mind, and then you use that scripture, and that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is applying scripture in the proper way, you know, because like, I go over at the Bible school, the Bible's made up of 613 laws in the Torah, and they're commandments, statutes, and judgments. We know the Ten Commandments. There's a few other commandments that might be in there. The statutes, not that much. The statutes are applied law like holy days. But the vast majority of the Torah are judgments. And judgments are where you have to look at a situation and make a judgment based on the circumstances, you know, out of the Torah. And Yahweh made it that way so that we grow in wisdom. Because every time you do that, you're growing in wisdom. So we need to be doing this. We need to be growing in wisdom so that we're not just watching our words, yeah, I'm glad I caught myself. But actually, our mind, through the Ruach HaKodesh, is coming up with good things. It's coming up with the apples of gold. It's coming up with positive results. It's coming up with things that are solving solutions and not making problems. So, Matthew 12 and verse 34. Says, generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man out of the good treasure of the heart puts forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasure puts forth evil things. Like we were saying, very simple. You know, we're living in a world where that divide is pretty plain now of good and evil, black and white. But I say to you that every vain word, and literally this is useless argument, every vain word or useless argument, whatever men may speak, they shall give an account of it in judgment day. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Very simple. Wow. So on judgment day, that's what we're talking about. I started out reading Revelation 22, where Yeshua says he comes back with his reward, you know, for his disciples. And here it's saying that reward is based on your words. Because on judgment day, you're going to be judged by every idle word, by every sarcastic saying that came back, by, you know, by every useless argument that came. So this is really, really important. And we want to make sure that we're not, our words, we're going to be judged in a good way. Because judgment doesn't mean something bad. It you could be judged something good, right? So we want to make sure. Proverbs 13:3 says, he who guards his mouth keeps his life. He who opens his lips wide is ruined. He who keeps his mouth guards his life. And this is, it's one of the most important things in the world. And I know that a while ago there was somebody who wasn't doing this in his life. And this person kept, you know, I wouldn't say weekly, but maybe bi-weekly, he kept saying things and saying things that hurt people's feelings and this and that. And the person would always come back and apologize, you know, and the next week, oh, I'm sorry I said this, I'm sorry I said this. And finally I had to go up to the person and say, you know, I appreciate the fact that you're seeing where you did something wrong and, you know, you're apologizing. That actually is a good thing. But at the same rate, wouldn't it be better if you just didn't say it to begin with? You know, wouldn't it be better, you know, like wisdom is never having to say I'm sorry. You know, because that means you're holding your tongue. That means you're mature. That means before you come out and say something that you have to come back and say I'm sorry for, that you're actually thinking about what you're saying. And you're not allowing your, because it's usually pride that does it. You know, pride, and if you have an angry spirit, and then you'll say things that, and sometimes even if they're true, you know, it shouldn't be said. Maybe it's the way you're saying it in anger or hurting somebody's feelings. So, you know, if somebody's overweight, maybe they really are overweight, but that doesn't give you the right to tell them they're overweight or say something in a real bad way and hurt their feelings. So this is where wisdom comes in on how to deal with people. And we really have to think about it because we're going to be judged by that. We're going to be judged by every hurt feeling that we gave to somebody. You know, and sometimes you can't help it. When it's the word of Yahweh, and it's the truth, and it's sin, if you have to come up to somebody and you have to tell them, you know, like sometimes divorce and remarriage, it's a very hard thing because a lot of people from the world don't realize that, you know, once they're a believer, you know, and they can't divorce and remarry, that it's adultery. That going and marrying a second spouse, the Bible says, an adultery. And there's times I've had to tell people that, and it was really, really heavy on my heart because, you know, you don't want to break up a family and you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. But in that case, you have to because it's the word of Yahweh. And if they stay with that second spouse in that case, after they already knew it, they're living in adultery, you know, and possibly could lose their eternal life. So we have to really think about this. Proverbs 10 and verse 19. Proverbs 10 and 19 says, in the abundance of words, sin does not cease, but one restraining his lips is prudent, right? In the abundance of words, sin does not speak. So at the end of the day, yes, we want to talk, we want to fellowship, but let's not be a motor box. Let's not have our mouth just going 24 hours a day, because in the abundance of words, sin does not cease. So the more words there are, the more chance that you're going to be saying something that you're going to have to repent of. So that's one of my favorite scriptures, especially in Proverbs, because it's so true. In the abundance of words, sin does not cease, but one restraining his tongue is prudent. So it teaches me, you know, you have to speak less, you have to meditate more, you have to watch your words. Ecclesiastes 10 in verse 1 says, as dead flies cause the perfumer's ointment to stink and ferment, so does a little foolishness to him of reputation more than his wisdom and his honor. So I try to share this in our leadership meetings, you know, with our elders, that look, Yahweh has a sense of humor, and there's nothing wrong with having a sense of humor and having fun sometimes. But when, especially, you know, when you're an elder, a pastor, maybe a boss at work, whatever it could be, you know, the president of the United States, whatever it is, when you're in a position of authority and reputation, right? As dead flies cause the perfumer's ointment to stink. Wow, this is another really good one that Solomon thought of. You know, dead flies in that good ointment make it really stink. He says, so does a little foolishness to him of reputation more than his wisdom and honor. So there could be somebody, you know, that if I'm up here and I'm giving the greatest sermon in the world all the time, but the minute I get off of here, I'm just silly and goofy all the time, then what does that say? What does it say about my reputation, right? How good is my name at that point? So again, it doesn't mean, you know, that we can't have fun and we can't be jovial, but we really want to think about it, that we don't want silliness. And sometimes when things start that way, and I've seen it, unfortunately, I've even been involved in it at times, where you start talking maybe about old stories and old things, and before you know it, it's just silliness coming. You know, so we want to not look to the past, we want to look ahead to the future, like Scripture says, not looking at the things behind, but looking ahead towards the kingdom of Yahweh. And we want to make sure that we're not making our reputation nothing more than silliness. Okay, point two of how good is your name is you must keep your word because your word is your bond. So the first thing is the words that come out of your mouth. But the second thing is you have to be able to keep your word. Start at Numbers 30, verse 1 and 2. And Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which Yahweh has commanded. When a man vows a vow to Yahweh or has sworn an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do all that is gone out of his mouth." And that's where my word is, my bond has come from. Today it's not like that. Today we live in a world where people say a lot of things, even something as simple as "I'll help you move that furniture on Sunday," and then Sunday comes and you're getting a text message or a call and, I kind of hurt my back, I'm not feeling that good, you know. And hey, if you really hurt your back, that's one thing, it happens. But at all cost, you have to keep your commitments. And I say, even with time, you know, when there's a meeting and the meeting is 10 o'clock, you have to keep that. You know, in Africa recently, when we were there, we had many, many meetings. It wasn't just the meetings when I was teaching, but from early in the morning, from right after breakfast, sometimes even during breakfast, to before the meeting, after the meeting, after lunch, after dinner, all day long, going till you know, into the nighttime. And I had to watch because, you know, you have to watch your time because one meeting goes into another. And if unless it's something that is really, really, really serious, you have to make sure. If you told somebody we're going to meet at 3 o'clock and you show up at 3:30, you just stole a half an hour of that person's time. So, and what happens is if you're continuously late, people just won't come on time. Because why would they? They won't trust you. So what does that say to your word if you're telling people we're going to start at 3 o'clock and then you show up at 3:30? You know, then you're not being of your word. And we have to make sure, like it says, what watch what we commit to, because your reputation depends on it. And one of the things to this is not just making sure of time management, but making sure you don't overcommit. Because a lot of times we want to do good things and we want to help and we don't want to say no, but there's nothing wrong with sometimes saying no. You know, sometimes maybe you're just overburdening, you can't do something. So you could say no, or you could say, well, to be honest, right now I really don't have the time, but you know, let's talk in a couple of weeks or let's talk in a month. But if you can't do something, you're better off just saying it instead of making the commitment and then not doing it later. Remember the parable in Scripture. The man had two sons. The first son came and said, the father said, "Go to the field." And he said, "Sure, father, I'll go." And he never went. The second son came and said, "Go to the field." And he said, "No, I don't want to go." And then later he thought about it and he went. Who did the will of the father, right? Not the first one, because the first one never went. So we want to make sure the same thing. Matthew 5 and verse 33 says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the ancients, 'You shall not lie in your oaths, but you shall give your oaths to Yahweh.' But I say, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, because it is the throne of Yahweh, nor by the earth, because the footstool of his feet, nor by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you're not able to make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything more than these is from evil." So, you know, very simply, right? We don't have to swear. We don't have to do all these things. Number one, because you might die. You can't swear I'll be there. And even if you have every good intention, you could die. You could be in a car accident. Things could happen that could keep you from there. So that's the main reason why you're not swearing. But the second thing is, your yes should be yes and your no should be no. There should be no reason to swear. It shouldn't be. And this is what happened. The reason why Yeshua said this was because in Yeshua's day, they had a thing where if you made a vow by the name of Yahweh, then you kept it. If you made the vow but you didn't use the name of Yahweh, then you could get out of it. And that's what Yeshua is saying. You shouldn't have to make a vow to keep your word. Your word should be yes, yes, or no, no, no matter what. And if it came out of your mouth, then you have to perform it. So be careful again. Be careful of the words coming out of your mouth. Acts the fifth chapter. Story with Kananiah and his wife Sapphira, right? But a certain man named Kananiah and his wife Sapphira sold a property and kept back from the price his wife, also aware of it. And bringing a certain part, he put it at the feet of the apostles. And Peter said, "Kananiah, why did Satan fill your heart for you to lie to the Holy Spirit and to secretly keep back the price of the land?" Right? So what was the problem there? Was the problem that he didn't give everything? No, of course not. Because in the Bible, you're only liable to give 10%. 10% of increase, that's what you give. But what was happening here, many of the brethren were giving 100%. It was the beginning of the New Testament congregation. They wanted the work of Yahweh to go forward. So they were giving. And these people, they didn't want to give more than they had to. So instead of just being honest and saying, well, to be honest, I'm only going to give half, which would have been fine, they lied about it. They actually lied about it. So he says, was it not yours when it was sold? And after it was sold again, were you not in control of its proceeds, right? Well, it's in his hand. There's nothing in Scripture that says you have to give 100% when you sell something. He says, why have you placed in your heart to do this spectacle? You have not lied in the presence of men, but in the presence of Elohim. And I think back to the time years ago when I was at a meeting and a man came up to me. He was a doctor and he had a very, very expensive car, probably worth close to $60,000, $80,000. And he said he's going to sell the car and give it to me. Give me the money. And I'm like, no, don't say that. I'm like, if you're going to do it, do it. And if you're not, but don't say it, because once you say it, now you're bound by it. And of course he did it. He probably sold the car, but he never gave the money. And now he just cursed himself. He did the same thing here. He made a commitment to Yahweh, not to me. He wasn't giving it to me personally. He was going to give it to the congregation. And he made a commitment that he didn't fulfill to Yahweh. And that brings a curse in your life. You know, like it says in Ecclesiastes, when you make a vow to Yahweh, do it quickly. Yahweh doesn't take pleasure in fools. Right? He calls it a fool. Somebody who's going to make a commitment to him and then just not do it. So it's better not to make it than let your mouth cause you to sin. So it's important we have to make sure of this. So he says, and hearing these words, Kananah fell down and died, and great fear fell on all. And then we know the same thing happened to his wife. But it's important that we understand, like I said, the Bible never says that you have to give everything, but it does say what you commit to, that you have to keep your word. So let's continue here and go to Romans 13 and verse 8. He says, owe no one anything except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the Torah. Right? Owe no one anything except the continuing debt to love one another. That's the only thing we should owe. You don't want to owe anything, so be careful with your commitments, be careful what you say, and really think about it, pray about it. There's nothing wrong with saying, you know what, let me pray about it and I'll get back to you. You know, don't let your mouth run before your brain, that you're saying things that you're not even sure what you're saying. And of course, when it says, owe nobody anything but to love one another, we should always pay our debts. You know, through the years, I can't tell you how many times I've helped people, and many times it's just helping people. You're not even looking for people to pay back. But there are times where people, you know, whether it's coming to a feast or whatever, and they didn't have the money, and I said, okay, pay me when you get it, and they just never paid. You know, so we are liable for our debts. You know, we are liable to pay back. And I know back in the 90s, even when I went into bankruptcy, because I had a really bad situation back then, and Yahweh was bringing me through things. But even through bankruptcy, every personal debt I had, even though it was resolved in the bankruptcy, I still paid it. Because if I shake somebody's hand and borrow money and say, I'm going to pay you back, a bankruptcy court, even though it's, or even in the Shemitah, you know, in the Shemitah, we have those debts resolved. And if the person releases me, that's something different. You know, and I've had people where I was paying the debt. Maybe I paid 80% of the debt. And they said, look, you're really doing good. I don't need the money. I'm releasing you. That's fine. That's a different thing. But if I wasn't released from the debt, even if it was Shemitah, I would still pay it because I borrowed that money and that's up to me. And it's up to that person to say, look, it's the Shemitah. You're okay. You know, but if we borrow money, we have to pay the money back. You know, it's that simple. And again, you know, with the Shemitah, I always say, remember, in the Shemitah, regular bills are not, you know, like taken away. It's debts that are taken away. So we have to remember that, you know. And in the world we live in, unfortunately, the world doesn't keep the Shemitah. So that goes that far. So number three, the last point here on how good is your name is love. You know, loving your neighbor as yourself. And it's amazing how when you're looking at words and you're looking at your name and you're looking at love, that if you have a lot of love in your heart and you have the love of Yahweh in your life and you're expressing that, wow. It's hard to find somebody that's going to look at you from a bad standpoint. And I say this when I'm talking about leadership. I say that people are very forgiving because we all need forgiveness. So when a leader makes a mistake, people are very willing to forgive that leader for the mistake unless it's a character trait. You know, unless the person is doing it like something like lying. So if somebody is lying and it's a bad character trait, people aren't willing to forgive that because they know it's going to happen again. And then they can never trust the person. So there's a trust level that always has to be kept there. So there's a difference between making a mistake, which people will forgive, and having this character trait like lying that people are not going to forgive so easy. So here, love, loving your neighbor as oneself. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 9. It says, but the end of all things is drawn near. Be of sound mind then, and be mindful of prayers. And above all things, having fervent love to yourselves, because love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to strangers without murmurings, right? Love will cover a multitude of sins. What is he talking about? I believe what he's talking about is, you could look at this two ways. That meaningly, if people love you, they'll forgive you. So love covers a multitude of sins. But I think more meaning that if you have love, you're not going to commit sins. That love covers sins, meaning that if you have love, the sins will never happen. Because when you love somebody, you're not going to lie to them. You're not going to cheat from them. You're not going to covet from them. You know, if you love your parents, you're going to obey your parents. You know, if we love Yahweh, we're not going to take his name in vain. And we're not going to have idolatry before us. So love covers sins, meaning love stops sins from happening in the first place. And that's the very core of who Yahweh is love. That's who Yahweh is. So we need to have this. We need to build this in our life. And it doesn't just come. You can't teach. Like I said, there's certain things you can't teach. Faith you can't teach. And love you can't teach. You could share with people how they can change. You could share with them. But whatever you focus on becomes most real. But love is something that you have to let Yahweh's Spirit break down your heart and your... and break down your pride and break down your own selfish desires. There's no other way around it. And there's a lot of people in life that they just never had a good example. They had broken families, you know, and maybe, you know, even grew up on the streets or whatever. And they only seen in their life, you know, people fighting over maybe even just getting a morsel of food. And you got to change that. You got to change the meaning of how you look at that, and you have to move on. But if you can't build love, then you have nothing. Then you're not like Yahweh. That's the core of what Yahweh is. And all the fruits of the Spirit come from that. That is the key to it. So 1 Corinthians 13, we'll go there. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. If I should speak in every language of men and with cherubs, but I do not have love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophecies and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love in my heart, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to the poor, and if I surrender my body so that I may boast, but I do not have love in my heart, I'm probably nothing. So it doesn't matter how physically gifted you are. It doesn't matter even if you're out there doing all these great things, but it's only to get focused toward yourself and there's no love, it means zero. Love is patience. Love has patience, is kind. Love is not envious. Love does not make a vain display of itself. It does not boast, not always telling all the stuff it did. It does not behave indecently. It does not pursue its own things. It's not easily provoked, right? Watching your words. Thinks no evil. It's not always looking at the worst of everything. Like it says in Titus 1, 15 and 16, right? That the prideful person, he sees the worst in everything. Everything that happens, he only sees the bad in it. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, right? Words have to be of truth. Love quietly covers all things, believes all things, hopeful all things, endures all things. Verse 13, and now faith, hope, and love, these three things remain, but the greatest is love. So this is a key that, boy, if you really want to become the person that Yahweh made you to be, you have to grow in this. And the easiest way to start, because how do you even start, is getting your mind off yourself. Stop thinking of yourself and start thinking of others. Start helping others, serving others. You know, go to soup kitchens and serve. Go to hospitals and serve. Serve in the congregation. Do whatever it is. Serve anywhere. You know, go to homeless people on the street. But get your mind off yourself. Love is our greatest asset. True love will make our words become asset to others. When you have true love in your life, your words will be like those apples of gold. They're going to be words of love and not words of hate. John 15 and verse 8. John 15 and verse 8. He says, in this my Father is glorified, that you should bear fruit, and you will be disciples to me. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will continue in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and continue in his love. I have spoken these things to you, that my joy may abide in you, and your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love than this has no one, that anyone should lay down his life for his friends. You know, and there's times in war, and there's times whatever, where people like Yeshua literally gave his life. He died on the torture stake for us. But you know something else? Like he says, or it says in Scripture, you know, that we were forgiven through his death, but we're saved through his life. So we're forgiven through his death, but we're saved through his life. And like it says here, greater love than no one has in this, that you should lay down your life for your friends. That's not literally dying for them, but it's literally living for them. You're laying down your life. You're saying, okay, you know, I'm really busy, but yes, I'll give you the ride that you need to go here. Well, you know, yeah, I want to do this, but, you know, I want to go fishing this weekend, but no, I'll come. I'll help you, you know, move what you have to do. It's laying down your life for other people's lives. It's being there for other people, you know, and it's being part of their life and helping them. And that's really where love comes. And you'll see the change around in your life. You know why? Because that's where true happiness comes from. True happiness never comes from thinking of yourself. And the most miserable people in the world are the most richest because they have all the money in the world and they buy planes, they buy houses, they buy all this stuff, and they're only more miserable. And then they go to psychologists thinking that's going to help and it only makes it worse because their mind is on themselves. You want to be happy? Serve somebody. That's what's going to make you happy. That's what's going to get you excited. When you see, you go into an orphanage and you see a child there and you help that child out. Or you go on the street and there's a homeless person that hasn't eaten in 2 days and you give them food to eat. That's what's going to make you happy. That's what's going to change your attitude. And that's what love is. That's what love comes down to. Galatians 6, 6 through 10. He says, but let the one being taught in the word share with the one teaching in all good things. Do not be deceived. Elohim is not mocked. For whatever a man may sow, that he may also reap. For the one sowing to his flesh will reap corruption of the flesh. But the one sowing to the Spirit will reap everlasting life from the Spirit. And let us not be weary now that we are working for good. For in the season of reaping, we will not faint. So then, as we have opportunity, let us work good toward all men, especially those toward the household of faith. Right? So that's what we want to do. We want to be helping everybody, and we don't want to grow weary with it. We want to make sure that we're continuously serving and helping and loving other people and getting our mind off of self, and then you're going to be happy. And that's the main thing to life. That's what everybody wants. They don't want money. They don't want green pieces of paper with dead dignitaries. They want a feeling of happiness, a feeling of love. And this is the way you're going to get it, because the more love you have, you can, and whatever you give out, you'll get back 10 times. That's a law that Yahweh put in the universe. So if you're feeling unloved and nobody loves me, you know what? Then you're not loving anybody else. That's the way to get love. When you're giving it, you're going to get it back 10 times more. And it'll be everybody you see, strangers, relatives, whatever. You have to give love, though, to get it. We must do good to all men and not falsely accusing anyone unless we want to be falsely accused ourselves. Or we won't be falsely accused, we'll be accused. When we falsely accuse, then we will be accused. Okay, let's go over some more principles here on this, on showing love to other people. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs. And we'll start in Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. And verse 17, make your foot rare from your neighbor's house, lest he be full of you and hate you. You know, and that's, like I said, Solomon is really blunt, right? But it's really true. And if this wasn't written in here, nobody would bring that up. Who would ever say that, right? Because you'd feel guilty to say that. But he said it, and it's part of Yahweh's word, and it's true. That, yes, we have friends and we have neighbors and we want to be together, we want a fellowship. But at the same rate, you know, make your foot rare from your neighbor's house, lest he be full of you and hate you. You don't want to overstay your welcome. So, you know, like, even if you're going and visiting somebody, there should always be an exit plan. It shouldn't be an open invitation just to stay at somebody's house for months and months and months, you know, because, the scripture will come true there. And the same on Sabbath. You know, I remember, like, when I was single, wow, And I used to host the Sabbath in my house. And I'd want to have Sabbath from 10 o'clock in the morning till midnight. And we used to go sometimes literally till midnight, reading scripture, 10:30 at night. I'm yawning and we're talking. And it was so exciting. But at the same rate, I was a single person. You know, and then I'd be saying there, why did brother and sister so-and-so leave so early, you know, with their kids? So I could have, you know, we could have given them more food. And it's like, it's not that. You know, you have three kids that are under 10. You're not going to stay there till midnight. You have to have, you have to have boundaries in the life of the children. And you have bedtimes and there's things you have to do. And think about it, on a Sabbath, whoever's house you're at, when you leave there, that person has to clean the house and do the dishes and do the other stuff. I have counseling from this all the time. You know, what can we do? You know, and one person even, you know, suggested, well, would it really be wrong to be doing dishes on Sabbath? It's like, yeah, you don't break Yahweh's commandment because of that. And there's ways to solve that problem. One is have everyone bring their own dish. Not a dish of food, just a dish. You know, like if you have 20 people there meeting with you and everyone brings their own dish, then there's no dishes to clean at the end of the day. Or you could have throwaway. I know a lot of people don't like that because of the environment, but there's ways to get around it. But this is the point. Think about it. Don't just think what's best for you. Think about what's best for other people. And that's where you got to get your mind off yourself. Like I always say, like in Israel, somebody would come up at the feast and, where are we going? Oh, we're going to the Mount of Olives. Wow, that's where Yeshua is returning. And the person would be like, oh, I already saw that. And it's like, well, yeah, but you know, there's 50 people here. The first time in Israel, they never saw it, you know? And for me, I've seen everything in Israel hundreds of times. And every single person that would come to Israel, I would thank them. You know, I'm only here at Capernaum for the 112th time because you're here. If you weren't here, I wouldn't be at Capernaum. And I wish I could be there 300 times. So there's nothing in Scripture that I'm ever going to get tired of because it's Yahweh's word and it comes alive. But you have to think about not just what's best for you, but what's best for other people. Verse 18, a man who gives false witness against his neighbor is a mole and a sword and a sharp arrow. So again, we want to make sure with the false witnessing. In verse 19, confidence in a traitor in a time of distress is like a bad tooth and a slipping foot. Here's Solomon again, really, really, really makes it live, right? So, and I know I've had a tooth that was so painful. The doctor, he opened up my root canal and he had a bad back. He couldn't finish it. And he sent me home. And boy, when that Novocaine wore off, I was banging on the walls. I was only a teenager, you know, still in school. And I was going nuts. So I know what a bad tooth is. And it's not even as bad as confidence in a traitor. To put your confidence and send a traitor out, it's terrible. You know, somebody that's a Benedict Arnold, that's a traitor. It's an awful thing. So we want to make sure that we're thinking about this when we're doing it. Proverbs 20, verse 19. Proverbs 20, a revealer of secrets walks about as a gossip, so do not meddle with him who opens his lips wide. So that's another thing, you know. How good is your name? If you can't keep a confidence, I tell leaders this, you know, as an elder, like I said, I'm counseling with 100 people a year. If I can't keep a confidence of what people are sharing with me, then as a leader, I'm nothing. I'm zero. But as a brother or a sister, it's the same thing. You counsel with somebody about something very, very personal in their life, and then 2 days later, 10 other people know about it. What does it say about you? You know, what does it say about your character? It's like, it's one of the most evil things that you can do. Is to reveal. Sometimes it just slips out. I'm not saying, you know, there's times where maybe someone didn't know something. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in a purposeful way, not being able to keep a confidence. It's an extremely important thing. And for Yahweh, the same thing. So we don't want to be a revealer of secrets. Proverbs 17 and verse 1. Proverbs 17 and verse 1. Better is a dry piece of bread and quietness with it than a house full of sacrifices and fighting. So again, arguing and fighting. It's got to stop. Verse 14. The beginning of strife is like the releasing of water. Therefore, leave off fighting before it breaks out. And the easiest way not to have an argument is not to let it start. You know, and there are people that are sarcastic. There are people that always want to have a sarcastic remark that comes back. You know, but you have to just ignore it. You can't just let it. You know, there's people like sometimes where something will happen. Maybe you spill something. Oh, you always do that, you know, or something like that. And when people are like that, that's their problem. That's their reaping. They're going to reap what they sow. But you can't allow it for you to come back and start arguing and fighting over it. Because like it says here, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, leave off the fighting before it breaks out. Verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, right? We're just talking about love. But he who repeats a matter separates friends. So think about it. Really think about it. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter. And I say this, you know, I'm working with roughly 250 elders worldwide. And just like myself, I have weaknesses and strengths. Everyone has weaknesses and strengths. And a lot of them, I know the weaknesses and strengths. And what I try to do is I try to cover over the weaknesses and build up the strengths to make them a better leader. Instead of going out and, oh yeah, this guy did this and this guy is bad here. And it's just, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a hurtful word stirs up anger, right? So this is where, again, where that sarcastic remark comes in, that person that, you know, that Satan is trying to use to really get to you, you just have to let it go. Don't let your pride want to always give an answer back. And you have to think to yourself, if you're always the one that has to have the last word, that's your pride. So you have to make sure that, you know, a soft answer turns away wrath. And hurtful words stir up anger. So don't try to give back railing for railing. But if you live by this, you're going to have a better life and you're going to have better relationships and you're going to have a good name. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Arguing only comes from pride, but wisdom is with those who take advice. Arguing only comes by pride, but wisdom comes with those who take advice. So that's the point. People who can't take advice are never going to grow in the spirit. So this is where I say this. When it comes to change, and it comes to, you know, at our Bible school, there's no magic bullet. There's no magic pill that you're going to take, because you have to be willing to be corrected. And if you're not, then there's nothing. Don't even bother. And I've had it through the years. You know, I'm doing the school now more than 18 years. And there's times that people came that just were not correctable. And they came there thinking that it somehow was just going to be knowledge-based and they were going to go out being this super giant spiritual person. But it doesn't work that way. The way you become more spiritual is when you humble yourself and you change. You repent and change. You know, that's what's going to come in. So Proverbs 15, 17. Proverbs 15, 17. Better is dinner of vegetables where love is than a stalled ox and hatred with it. So again, it's not about how much you have. It's about the love that's there with it, right? So, you know, like I said, the people in Hollywood, a lot of sports players, they're some of the richest people in the world, and they're some of the most miserable people in the world, and they're not happy people. So it's not how much you have, you know, but it's being satisfied with less. Proverbs 15 and verse 22. Without counsel, plans are broken, but by many counsels they rise. So we want to make sure, this is another way to make sure you have a good name, counseling, not making mistakes because you won't take advice. You need to be counseling with people. 1 Kings 12, 6 and 7, and this is the story with Rehoboam, remember? Solomon's son, who came after Solomon, he was a young guy, right? He didn't have experience, and look what happened. 1 Kings 12, 6 through 8. And King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had been standing before the face of his father Solomon while he was alive, saying, how do you advise in order to answer this people? And they spoke with him, saying, if you are servant to this people today and will serve them and answer them and speak to them good words, then they will be servants to you forever. But he forsook the counsel of the elders which they advised him and consulted with the young men who had grown up with him who were standing before him. And what did the young men say? Make their life harder. Make their life harder. And what happened? It split Israel. It split Israel up until this day. They never got reunited again. And if only he would have listened to the counsel of the older, mature people instead of looking for the counsel with the young people that were immature and didn't know any better. And look at what that did, not taking counsel. Look at what that did for thousands of years now. How that has affected all of us, even us today that are Israelites, how it's affected us. So we need to be able to take counsel. We should be taking counsel, and particularly counsel from older people. Leviticus 19 and verse 32 says, you shall rise up in the face of the gray hair, and you shall honor the face of an old man and be afraid of your Elohim, I am Yahweh. So again, we want to make sure that we are respecting older people. You know, if you want to have character, and I talk about a lot of core values, right? One of your core values should be respect for authority, and authority means somebody older than you. You know, I know in certain places like in Thailand, that if somebody is even just 1 or 2 years older than you, you have to give them a special kind of greeting in a certain type of way because they're older than you. Even if it's just a couple of years, but there's a respect of authority there, and there's a respect of age, and particularly older people. But you know, Western society today, parents, grandparents, they're all expendable. You know, people that are older, they look at it as useless, they want to get rid of. So we have to make sure that we're counseling, and particularly with older, mature people, and we're respecting the older, mature people that are there. Proverbs 15 in verse 32 and verse 33. He who ignores correction despises his own soul, but he who hears reproof gets a sound heart. The fear of Yahweh is instruction and wisdom, and before honor is humility, right? So don't, if you're young, sometimes you get prideful and hey, respect me. You know how you get respect? By humbling yourself. Before honor is humility. So you have to humble yourself and you have to grow into that honor. This isn't something that you get from birth. But he who ignores correction despises his own soul. But he who hears reproof gets a sound heart. So there's people out there that simply will not listen. And they only despise their own soul because what happens? They're never going to change. The way you change is by getting correction, getting corrected. You should love correction, you know, because it's helping you to be a better person. It's helping you not to make the same mistakes. It's helping you to grow and to learn, and that's what it's about. But if you ignore it, you only despise your own soul. But he who hears reproof gets a sound heart. In Proverbs 12, last one, in verse 1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is like a brute animal, right? The person who hates correction is never going to grow. He's never going to become knowledgeable. And like they say, knowledge is power, right? So no matter what you're doing, no matter whether it's work, whether it's Yahweh, whether it's the Bible, whether it's friends, you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Master Yeshua Messiah. And the way you grow in knowledge is by correction, by learning, and by making mistakes and learning by those mistakes and not making the same mistakes over again. And that's the way you grow into, you know, how good is your name? You grow into the person that Yahweh wants you to be. But if you refuse to take correction, and I tell this to people, especially when they're young. I know at the school, through the years, I've had a couple people that were in their like 20s, early to mid-20s, that were really filled with pride. And I tried to have a heart-to-heart with them and say, you know, so-and-so, you really only have a little bit of time. Because when you're in your young 20s, you still can change. You're still young enough that you can take correction, you can change. Once a person hits about 30 or their early 30s, they get so hardened if they haven't changed by that part, that's it. They'll never change at that part. And again, you're talking about salvational issues. So you need to make sure you don't have a hardened heart, because basically Yahweh uses elders and ministers and parents and friends and teachers in school and everybody. He uses, you know, like the saying, every man is my teacher that I may learn from him. He uses human beings to teach us, to help us, to show us where we're wrong so that we don't have to make the same mistakes again. You know, but if we don't follow and we don't listen, then we're going to do it. And some people say experience is the best teacher, but I like to say somebody else's experience is the best teacher, because I don't want to have to touch the stove to know it's hot. I can see somebody else's burnt fingers and I know that. So I don't want to have to make the mistakes myself. Why should I? That's not wisdom. You know, like they say, the difference between being wise and being smart. You know, the smart person, when he gets in a tough situation, he's able to figure out a way to get out of it. But the wise person is the one that's able to figure out not to get into the situation to begin with. So that's the difference between being smart and being wise. And we want to be wise. We want to make sure that we're being wise. So I pray that this message helps, that we, you know, think about this. How good is our name? And thinking about our words, thinking about the words we're saying to begin with, thinking about the words that we're actually saying, keeping our word, and also building love within our words. That our words are words of eternal life. We are different than every single person on earth because we actually have the answers to eternal life. And how sad when you see a believer, you know, somebody that's been baptized in the name of Yeshua and they have Yahweh's name and they know the commandments and they're part of his congregation and they're just, they're unhappy people and depressed people, and it shouldn't be that way, you know, because we have something that the world doesn't have. And like I said, if you are that way, if you are feeling down, it's a tough world, you know. I know that myself. But serve other people. Keep your nose. Build your relationship with Yahweh. You know, pray more, study more, and serve other people. And the more you're in the work of Yahweh, I always say this, I said it for years, it shows how converted you are. The more you are involved in the work of Yahweh, the more converted you are, but the more happy you are. The most happiest people you will meet in life are the ones that are the most involved in the word of the work of Yahweh. So again, you are the message. You are the message. And you need to make sure that you're thinking about your words and making them like apples of gold set in settings of silver. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.